Our lesson tonight is out of John chapter 5, verses 15 to 47, Christ's claim and defense of his deity. One of the great battlegrounds of church history has been the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ's deity is what truly separates Christianity from a cult. A cult will deny the deity of Jesus Christ in some way. Either they'll say that he wasn't always God, or that he wasn't fully God, or something like that, or it's a different definition of God than what we have. But a true Christian and true biblical Christianity holds to the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his co-eternality and co-equality with God the Father and the Spirit. Well, after Christ's healing of the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, Jesus was confronted by the Jewish religious leaders of Jerusalem about his claim of deity. In John chapter 5, verses 15 through 47. His theological argument is both extensive and compelling, and we view it for our instruction and edification. And as we go through this, it's interesting how he did it. Normally, if we would think if a person was actually God come in the flesh, he would come around and clear his throat and say, "Listen up, everybody, I'm God." But that doesn't sell well. But Jesus had an entirely different approach. He was very humble, very meek as to how he went about it, and it's a tremendous lesson for us as how to minister. John 5, 15 to 47. I want to start off by reading verses 15 through 18. John chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. The man departed, this is the paralytic, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working up until now, and I am working." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that is according to their law, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus' healing of the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day led to opposition from Israel's religious leaders who were legalistic, and Jesus used it as an opportunity to claim that he was God. It's interesting that the Sabbath law forbade people from working, doing servile work. Servile is work, is the work that you do to make a living. Carrying your bed on the Sabbath isn't work for making a living. But the Jews had made all sorts of stipulations. If a woman had a wig on and her wig fell off on the Sabbath day, it was against the law, according to the Jews, to turn around and pick the wig up and put it back on her head. This is very, very oppressive. And they had all sorts of rules. And one of them was this. I think you couldn't boil an egg in the sand or something on the Sabbath and in an area. Anyway, Christ had told the paralytic to carry his bed. But since this order occurred on the Sabbath, it contradicted the legalistic tradition of the Pharisees that forbade the carrying of one's bed on the Sabbath. So when the healed man took the religious leaders, told the religious leaders that Jesus had told him to carry his bed on that day, the religious leaders sought to persecute Jesus for violating their view of the Sabbath prohibition. Well, Jesus defended his Sabbath violation by saying that God his Father was always at his work to that very day. That's what here the two means. So he is the Son of God, and hence deity, was also working on that Sabbath day. So my Father's been working all the time. He's working on the Sabbath day. So I'm working on the Sabbath day. Oh, that irritated them something fierce. This led to the religious leaders to shift their concerns to Jesus' claim to be God. What to them was a more severe violation of the law, as they considered him to be blaspheming by claiming to be God. Well, at this point, the Lord Jesus, in verses 19 to 30, made a fascinating series of statements in backing up the fact that he was God. And I'll just read those, and then we'll get into them. John chapter 5, verses 15 through 30. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also do the Son as well. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, that even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is once for all passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Very interesting. Jesus explained that he did nothing of himself, but that he performed only what his Father did, since God the Father loved him and showed the Son all that the Father does. This is remarkable. Jesus had come subject to the Father, and so he had come so subject to the Father that he only spoke the words that Jesus, that the Father told him to speak. He only did the works and the miracles that the Father told him to do. And he wasn't acting independently of the Father on anything. He was just totally subject to him. And it's a tremendous example for what we ought to be doing, totally following God. And indeed, the Father would show him greater works than even the recent healing of the paralytic. Remember, this paralytic had been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus heals him instantly, and this man gets up instantly without any physical therapy whatsoever, picks up his bed, balances it, you know, so he can walk, and he walks as though he'd been doing it all his life. So it was a tremendous miracle. So, indeed, the Father would show him greater works than even the recent healing of the paralytic, for just as God the Father raises the dead, the Son of God would also give life to whomever he willed. And God the Father had decided not to judge anyone, but to deliver all judgment of men to the Son, that all men might honor the Son just as they had honored the Father. And this is very fair. Jesus Christ is going to bear, in the future in his life coming, he's going to bear the sins of every person that has ever sinned on the earth, and he's going to bear all their sins. Who better to judge man than the one who's borne their sins? Perfect judgment. Number four, Jesus added that whoever hears his word of salvation and believes in him has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death unto life and unconditional salvation security. The tense here is a perfect passive, has once for all been passed over. There's no going back. Once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have unconditional salvation security. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. The time is coming and had indeed come that the spiritually dead who heard the voice of the Son of God would live. For as God had, the Father had life in himself, so he had granted God the Son to have life in himself and authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. Now, in verses 25 through 27, Jesus is not talking about the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about people hearing the gospel and being saved. He gives them eternal life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who provides that life. Jesus added that his hearers should not be amazed at the fact that the time would come in the future when all who were in their graves would hear his voice and come out. Those who had done good to eternal life, those who had done evil, would be raised to eternal condemnation. And then Jesus added what he had begun in this whole section. He added that by himself he did nothing, but that he judged only as he received instruction from the Father, that his judgment was just, for he did not please himself, but the Father who sent him. Repeatedly in the life of Jesus, we find this. I did not come to do my own will. I don't have my own agenda. I am here to do the will of the Father, period. That's all I'm doing. What an example. Well, then Jesus told of five other witnesses besides his own witness of himself as to his deity in verses 31 to 39 and verses 45 to 47. 31 to 39. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he has witnessed of me is true. You sent unto John, this is John the Baptist, and he bore witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning light and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness even than John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not have his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you don't believe. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another should come in his own name, you'd receive him. How can you believe, which receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God alone? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? So Jesus added five other witnesses besides his own witness. John the Baptist, considered a man of God in Israel, and John, in John chapter 1, verses 32 to 34, said that Jesus was God's son. And remember, the word son is the Greek word huios. That's a son who's had his bar mitzvah, and he's co-equal with his father. So John was actually claiming that Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. Jesus' miracles that fulfilled prophecy of his coming from God testified of him. The miracles in Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, that the lame would walk, or the dead would be raised, the poor would have the gospel preached to them. That's in Isaiah 60, verse 1. But Jesus, his miracles, the very miracles that he did, demonstrated that he was from the Lord, because he was fulfilling prophecy by those miracles. God the Father at Jesus' baptism has testified that Jesus was his son. In Matthew 3:17, the Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son." Huios again. This is his co-equal. In other words, the Father was claiming that Jesus, this is my equal. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Israel was without question. Remember, all Israel had come out to see John. Here's John. He's baptizing in front of the people of Israel. They hear the voice from God. God says, "This is my Son." That made the nation Israel responsible to believe. The Old Testament that predicted the God incarnate Messiah testified of him. We've mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Supernatural Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty Elohim," or actually the Mighty Yahweh, the Prince of Peace, and so forth. They testified of him. Then Moses, whom the religious leaders suspected, had testified of Christ. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 22, Moses said, "God will raise up a prophet like unto me." You better listen to him, because God's going to require you to listen to that prophet. What did Jesus do? He came along and he fed the people of Israel in the wilderness. Supernaturally, he fed them bread, just like Moses fed the people manna in the wilderness. And in fact, when Jesus did that in John chapter 6, they said, "Isn't this the prophet who's to come?" See, they're thinking about Deuteronomy 18. Jesus fulfilled that. So Moses wrote of Jesus. The Old Testament prophets talked of him. God the Father at his baptism, they heard his voice. The miracles of Jesus, John the Baptist. You got five witnesses in addition to Jesus Christ. And then in John 5, 40 to 44, Jesus noted that regardless of these credible witnesses about him by other entities, his listeners would still not trust in him to be saved, for they were at enmity with the Father who had sent him. See, that was the real problem. The listeners of Jesus didn't believe in the Father. If they didn't believe in the Father, how are they going to believe in the Son? And this is why when God sends you and me as believers out into the world, we testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. If people don't believe us, they don't believe us because they have a problem with the Father. And when God judges them someday, he'll say, "Well, remember this believer I testified to you? He was my representative. I sent him. I sent her." And so you're accountable to listen to them. So the lesson is Jesus claimed to be the Son of God who performed the works of his Father on the Sabbath day, that he gave life and judged mankind, the works of the Father that the Father had given him to do. Other sources that testified that Jesus was God were John the Baptist, Jesus' miracles, God the Father's own public statement to Israel, Old Testament prophecies of the incarnate Messiah's arrival, and the great Hebrew prophet Moses. Just amazing. So the application is, may we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And here's another application. May we heed his great example of following the Father's will. Jesus didn't come to do his own thing. He didn't come to do his own agenda. He came merely to do the will of the Father. Years ago, I was talking to a lady, and I mentioned I read a tract that in the nation of India alone, the number of people who are dying without Jesus Christ equals the number of four people standing abreast. And if you drove in a long, long line, and if you drove a car past them at 25 miles an hour, the car would never run out of that line. That line would keep on going. That's how many people are dying on a constant basis in India alone who don't know Christ. I shared that with this lady, and she says, when you mention that to me, that gives me a tremendous amount of guilt. What can I do to stop that? And I turned to the lady and I said, you know what? It's impossible for you as one person to deal with that. And me as one person. Actually, you and I together couldn't stop that. But what God does call us to do is the assignment that he's given us. God has given each one of us his assignment, just like he gave his son. His son was assigned in one body to minister to the nation Israel and to do certain works. And he did the works that the Father directed him to do. He spoke the words that the Father wanted him to do. When it was time to leave this city to go to that city, Jesus followed the Father. All he did was obey the Father. So God doesn't expect us to be spiritual Renaissance people where we're going around out and reaching the entire world all at one time. We have an assignment, and that assignment is in the field of God. All he wants us to do is to fulfill the assignment that he gave us. Jesus had assignment. Just doing the Father's will. That's all I'm doing. I'm not coming to do my own will. And if we follow what God has for us, he'll make us effective in the area that he wants to make us effective. So what we should do is not try to compare ourselves with anybody else or try to, you know, say if there's anybody who dies in the world who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that it's all my fault. No, that's unrealistic. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on the assignment that he's given to us. And it's interesting that a local church itself, as a church, as a whole, is a light. That's how Jesus presents it in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. All of us who know Christ as our Savior are part of the church. So we together comprise a light. We can together comprise that witness. And as we do our job individually, then we become a witness. So I found it really refreshing to see the simplicity, the humility of the Lord Jesus, even though he is God come in the flesh, merely fitting in with the assignment that God the Father had given him. And it's a tremendous encouragement for us.